what the psalm is, and then after Elizabeth has read that for us, Jez, who's our curate here, is going to come and bring us God's word for this evening. Elizabeth, thank you.
Great. Tonight our psalm is Psalm 73 and can be found in your church Bibles on page 586. Psalm 73, page 586. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They had no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you would despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Elizabeth, thank you so much. Please do keep Psalm 73 open as we look through it this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we can spend time now together as church family, looking at your words. And we ask, Lord, would you speak to us this evening? Would you be at work in our lives as we open your word, as we read your words, you would speak to us. Amen. I wonder, why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Because at the very start of this psalm, verse 1, it says, "Surely God is good to Israel," that is, kind of God's people in the Old Testament, "to those who are pure in heart." God is good to those who follow him and are his, right? But if we've lived in this world for more than 15 minutes, we just know that's not the case. Now, this statement in verse 1 may be fine for the Bible, but it doesn't resonate with my lived experiences. my struggles, my fears, my aches and pains. Real life is so much more messy than verse 1. Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Why is God good to those who are not pure in heart? Why is God good to those who seem to have it all but don't care about God? Well, the next verse, and actually most of this psalm, actually, we see Asaph, the writer of this psalm, this song in the Old Testament, wrestling with these questions. This psalm shows us the tension Asaph feels between the statement that God is good to the pure in heart and then the reality that he lives in. And just like us, the writer is writing this at a time when the people of God would have been in the minority where they lived. The belief in God would have been at best tolerated and more likely would face persecution. This was written after Jerusalem had been destroyed and conquered, and God's people would have been exiled all over the Babylon Empire, scattered like refugees. And the psalmist looks around and is envious of what he sees. He sees kind of the wicked Babylonians doing really well in life, and him, a poor Israelite, doing really badly in life. As we look at the psalm, we'll look first at the problem and then to the solution. First, the problem. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. This kind of wrestling by Asaph has caused him to nearly lose his footing, to nearly slip off the solid ground of trust that God is good to his people. And this may cause you or me to lose our footing. I wonder, why are we tempted to slip and move away from God? Well, Psalm 73 gives us two reasons for losing our footing. Envy and doubt. Envy and doubt. Let's look at envy first. Envy of the wicked. This is our first problem. And comparison is so easy. We do it all the time. Even in the last half an hour, we've probably done it. And here in verses 3 to 12, we see what it's like when we try and compare ourselves to others and how this leads so quickly to envy. Let's look through these verses 3 to 12, and I've kind of translated them into kind of more of our current time and perhaps struggles. We'll see kind of how this translation works. I wonder which one makes you most tempted to slip off the promises of God's goodness. Perhaps it's verse 3. I couldn't help but feel envy when I looked and saw how smoothly life runs for them over there. Or verse 4. They don't seem to get sick as much as I do, and their kids are thriving and excel in academia and music and sport. Everything works. Their homes are like show homes. Their holidays out of this world, their bodies like that of models. Verse 5, they're not caught up in their waiting game. They're free from NHS waiting lists. Their bodies appear like temples. Verse 6, it's like life has wrapped them in a warm coat and confidence and calm and quiet certainty. They have it all. And verse 7, they do what they want, when they want, and don't care who they hurt to get it. Verse 8, that they don't mock or boast, they simply don't need to, they have it all. Verse 9, their words reflect a life untouched by crisis. It is like heaven has already come to them now on earth. Verse 10, people admire them. I'm tempted to, and I want to follow their rhythm. I'm dreaming of that kind of life. Verse 11, and it seems like they never ask where God is in all this, because nothing seems to go wrong. They are their own gods. They have complete disregard for God, and they scoff at him all day long. Verse 12, because, well, look at them, settled, secure, surrounded by beauty and stability. I wonder, is that how we view others when we see them? Some words from a pastor and author called Paul Tripp on envy. He says this, envy always distorts our vision. It always causes you to ask the question, is God good? Does he have favorites? Is he really caring for me? Because what envy is able to do is always find somebody in your life who's doing better than you, who has it easier than you. Here in Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph almost slipped because in their envy, they spent too much time wanting others to slip. I'm sure you've seen this picture over the last few weeks, a picture of kind of a US CEO caught having an affair with the company's kind of HR head kind of on Kiss Cam at a Coldplay gig. And the media has loved this. It's been everywhere. There's been countless articles and interviews and memes and kind of AI-generated videos. And many have even kind of copied the incident to kind of laugh at it, because, you know, being caught on camera. We've reveled in it. Why? Because we envy the prosperous and love when they fall from grace. Yes, they've slipped. You see what envy does? Envy removes the love of the other. Envy stereotypes and judges. It inflates and fantasizes how the others live. It taints and it refashions. A part of the Bible in the Old Testament called Proverbs says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. See, in envy, we laugh at those caught on camera. Envy forgets to love. Envy forgets the sin of adultery, the pain of broken marriages, families torn apart, children bullied at the school gates, all done because of the enjoyment of how another has slipped. And here in Psalm 73, God has been pushed to the margins since verse 1. And this can and does easily lead us to really ask the question, have we made the right choice? Is being a Christian, is being a follower of Jesus Christ really worth it when those who are not seem to have it so good? We've seen the envy of the wicked. Now let's turn to the second issue of doubt, of doubting God, verses 13 to 16. Verses 13 to 16 says this, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. We're left wrestling the question the psalmist gives us. Is following God worth it? Is it worth missing another party or sports event because it falls at the same time as church? Are we not missing out? Is it worth being here even now when England, the Lionesses, are playing in the Euros final? Is it worth it preparing talks and taking a week of annual leave at a kids' summer camp over the summer to tell kids who you won't see again about Jesus? Is it worth being exhausted by all that and having to come back to work tired the next week? Is it worth it? Is it worth keeping your heart pure and hands innocent with how you're dating your girlfriend, boyfriend, or fiance? When literally everyone else thinks you are insane, or weird, or even unhealthy in being pure of heart. Is it worth keeping your heart pure when you long to find a partner and long to have a family, but are still trusting God for a Christian partner to be the one you commit to when many others who don't know the Lord have come your way? In verse 1, we see the kind of theoretical answer, that the head answer that says, surely God is good to the pure in heart. And yet by verse 13, after envying the way of the prosperous, we see another surely. In verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. There is real doubt here. It's a courageous confession with such honesty by Asaph, the psalmist. I wonder when someone asks you who you love and trust, how are you? And we go, yeah, fine. Is that true? Or when asked by someone who we know and trust, how are you? Maybe we could be honest and perhaps say what we really feel. Maybe it may be this, how are you? And I'm not great, actually. I'm struggling to trust that God is good to me. I'm struggling to see how my life fits in with his plans. I haven't prayed in days, and God feels so far away. I mean, what's the point? I keep going the way. If I keep going this way, I've been going, there's just more pain in the future of just being alone and tirelessly working for God with no results. And I look at what they have over there, and if I'm honest, I want what they have more than God. That's an honest answer, I'm sure, to that question, how are you? And sometimes I think we think as Christians that we can't say the word doubt. It's a kind of a forbidden or a bad word for Christians. A word as believers that we shouldn't say. We may feel like we're a fraud or too weak to admit that, but we all doubt. We all doubt. Asaph clearly doubted God's goodness to him, so much so that in verse 16, he was deeply troubled. How do we fight our doubts? Well, the answer is not to be less honest. How are you? Yeah, I'm fine. Instead, we are to face the doubt, to allow ourselves to go there and ask the hard questions. Some we may get the answers to, and some we may have to wait until heaven. But sometimes it is in the doubt, in the tears of pain, that we find God. And know and experience him in a deeper and more real way, because we have wrestled with him and given him our doubts. Can I encourage you that when you doubt, and you will at different times in your life, not to draw far from God, but to draw near to God? Because when we draw near to God, we get the right perspective that changes everything. That's the problem. Now let's see the solution. But as for me, it is good to be near God, verse 28. The psalmist had a big problem, didn't he, in verse 2? But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. But look at the change by verse 28. Verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. The same writer who was slipping in verse 2 has now the assurance that they need. We saw their envy towards the prosperity of the wicked and how this leads to the doubting God's goodness and being troubled. What's changed from verse 2 to verse 28? Verse 17. Till I enter the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. The hopelessness and perplexity, the envy and doubt lasted until we enter the presence of God. And this changes everything. The psalmist now that he's entered God's presence, now sees two things much more clearly. Firstly, the destination of the wicked, verses 17 to 20. And then his destination and his joy after that. So first, the destination of the wicked, verses 17 to 20 says this, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you would despise them as fantasies. From verses 3 to 12, we envy the way of the wicked, their carefree existence, their scoffing. They were in control of their lives. They were to give no account of their actions. But not so now. Imagine standing at the edge of the harbour, and there's a magnificent boat, and it glides past you, and it's spotless, and it's grand, and it's gleaming in the sunlight. And you hear music drifting across the water, laughter, and clinking glasses, and champagne corks shooting and popping. and everyone on board looks flawless. Designer clothes, perfect smiles, not a care in the world. And you feel it, don't you? You feel that envy. Why not me? Why do they get that life? I'm standing here on the dock. The envy's there. But then, as the boat pulls away, and just before it disappears beyond the breakwater, you catch a glimpse of the name painted on the stern. The Titanic. And suddenly everything changes. What you envied a moment ago, you now thank God you're not a part of. And you realize it's not where the boat is right now that matters. It's where it's heading. It's where it's headed. Because the wicked don't trust God. The wicked do not seek the presence of God in the sanctuary. The wicked do not want a relationship with God who made them. And therefore, their final destiny is to be out of God's loving presence, to face what we've been seeing so painfully and justly in our series in Revelation, the wrath of God. And the way of the wicked is foolish, no matter what good things happen to them now, because they have rejected God as their Lord. We saw this, didn't we? In verse 9 earlier, it can be translated as they set their mouths against heaven. Or verse 11, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? They're mocking God. They have this apparent self-confidence which will lead to sudden destruction, and the tables will be turned. See, for Asaph, who was nearly slipping in verse 2, we'll now see the wicked slip on their slippery foundations in verse 18. And in verse 19, be swept away. Knowing the destination of the wicked really should change our perspective of the now. We've seen the destination of the wicked. Now let's see how Asaph can rightly have his destination seen in the future and his joy in that as well. This is the second part of our solution, the destination of the pure in heart and the joy that brings. Because the psalmist earlier in the psalm was writing in the past tense. Do you see that? Verse 2, I had nearly slipped. Verse 3, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me. But now we see Asaph speaking in the present tense. Having moved towards God, he now sees clearly not just the final destiny for him in glory, but the good and joyful reality of the now. Verse 23 to 28 says this, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. From being green with envy of the people and their luxury, Asaph now can say in verse 25, earth has nothing I desire besides you. What a transformation. All because he entered the presence of God. This is not speaking of a physical building, and it wasn't speaking of a physical building back then for Asaph either, because this psalm was probably written during the exile where the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. So rather than this being a physical place for Asaph and for us, instead it's a spiritual movement of the psalmist going back into God's presence. We now don't need church buildings to encounter God. His presence is everywhere, and his Holy Spirit dwells with us always for all who call on his name as Lord and Savior. And we see this expressed in beautiful intimacy here at the last part of the psalm, verses 23 and 24. I am always with you. After tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord, he never wants to leave his presence again. You hold me by my right hand, as close as a parent and a child, or a husband and their wife. You guide me with your counsel. You are my closest friend and companion always. You will take me into glory, take me home to my forever home in heaven with Jesus. Which assurance do you need to hear today? Is it knowing he's always with you? Is it knowing he holds you by your right hand? Is it knowing he will guide you and be your counselor? Is it knowing he will take you to be with him in heaven? Draw near to God today. And you may rightly ask, but how and when and where can I draw near to God? Well, it's a posture, isn't it? It's a direction of travel rather than going to a physical place. And perhaps here are some questions you can think about yourself about how you can be moving and drawing near to God. Here are some questions for us to think about. I wonder, are you praying to God? Or has that stopped recently? And similarly, are we reading his word, his Bible, and feeding on it? When life is hard, do we look over the garden fence with envy, or do we call out to God? And when life is really good, do we thank God for all he's given us, or pat our backs ourselves for our hard work? Is the name of Jesus on our lips when we speak to Christians and non-Christians, or do we hold it inside? Do we look back on how he's been so faithful to us in the past? Or do we forget all his good works in the past? Are others praying for us when we struggle with our envy or doubt? Are we sharing with others how we're feeling? How are you? See, drawing near to God is entering the presence of God. And although he may seem far off, he is near. Near enough that we can hold out our hands and he's there holding our hands, guiding us home. And although there's nothing special about this building, St. Peter's, there is something very special about the people in it and what we do together. If you're not a Christian here, welcome. It's great to see you here this evening. Can I encourage you to put your finger on what keeps drawing you back to church? What about this gathering keeps you coming here? And you might not realize it, but it actually is the nearness to God. That's why you're coming back. Not the coffee or the snacks. It's the nearness to God that you're attracted to. Draw near. And if we are Christians and maybe we're doubting God right now, can I encourage you to not draw away, but to draw near God, to draw near brothers and sisters, and to lean on God and them. And that may seem kind of counterintuitive. When I feel far from God, why should I move towards him? But we see how when the psalmist is left his own devices, his mind kind of wanders and thoughts easily entangle him and us. And it leads to envy and bitterness and doubt. And in verse 15, the psalmist was too afraid to even speak their thoughts. But if we move towards God and his people, this helps us have the right perspective. The shouts and laughter of the wicked on the Titanic grow quieter and fade when we come before God our Maker and know his love for us and he guides us. The joy in him grows and gets brighter as we spend time with him. And we have the privilege of doing this together right now, sitting side by side at church, entering the presence of God. Wouldn't it be amazing that if our relationship with God could be joyful and rich, like Asaph said in verses 25 and 26. Imagine if this was our anthem this week. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As we close, this song of Asaph started with what he knew was true but couldn't see in reality. Surely God is good, verse 1. And having journeyed, having kept a pure heart despite envy, having wrestled and brought his doubts to God, having stepped into God's presence, I hope we too can have confidence and say with both our heads and our hearts, verse 28, "For as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Why don't we pray? "But as for me, it is good to be near God." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Psalm 73. We thank you that it is in your words. And we thank you that we are able to see our own struggles and envy and doubt in the way that Asaph so clearly expresses. And also we see how quick you are to move us from our place of envy and bitterness and doubt to see you, to see where we're heading, and to see how you love us. Lord, no matter how we're feeling this week, would we draw one more step closer to you to know your goodness and your care for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. The way we're going to respond tonight is by listening to a song based on these words of Psalm 73. And there will be two questions as well coming up on the screen. And after we listen to the song and reflect on the questions, we'll then chat in groups afterwards. But why don't you enjoy this time now to pray, listen to the song, and think about the two questions on the screen.
Why do I envy the We're just going to take a few moments now. Let's keep those questions up on the screen and just turn maybe to your neighbour, twos and threes. Just take a couple of minutes to answer.